If you want to, you can open your Bibles to Psalm 91. We will be spending most of our time in Psalm 91. And as you can see on the PowerPoint, I have titled that Psalm 91, The Stolen Psalm. And after we read it, maybe you'll have some idea of why. But let's go ahead and begin by just reading Psalm 91 from start to finish. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is a beautiful psalm that is very vivid and very rich in the imagery that it evokes. But as we read through that psalm, there's a good chance that a couple of verses stood out to you more than others. And there's a good chance that the verses that seemed memorable were verses 11 and 12. And the reason why verses 11 and 12 might sound familiar is because verses 11 and 12 are quoted in the New Testament. Many of the Psalms are quoted in the New Testament. But what makes this psalm unique and what makes those verses unique is that those are the verses that are quoted by the devil himself. Those verses are quoted both in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus is being tempted by Satan out in the wilderness. And remember, there was the temptation where Satan is tempting Jesus to throw himself off the temple, and he quotes those verses. And, you know, maybe it's because we know that Satan quoted from this psalm that the psalm feels a little bit tainted or contaminated. And maybe it is a little bit underappreciated. But as we've read, and hopefully as you've already seen, this is such a powerful psalm. It's a psalm that God has given us. He wants us to have it. He wants us to be encouraged by it. Just because Satan misused it doesn't mean that we need to let that old snake have it. And so what I say is, let's steal it back. Let's look at this beautiful psalm, and let's try to see not the misuse of it, but the proper use of it. And as we work our way through this psalm verse by verse, I hope that by the end of it, we can draw the right conclusions, in contrast to the one that Satan drew. So let's go ahead and look in detail here. First of all, at verses 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. This is really a powerful picture, and it's the idea of dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, dwelling in the shadow of God himself. You've probably seen people do that before with other people, but the people who do that are normally children. You know, I have two daughters that are 2 and 1, and they're still at that age where when they get spooked or frustrated or scared, they'll run to me and they'll grab my leg, you know? And you've seen little kids, they'll like grab their parent's leg and hide under their body and literally use the parent's body as a shelter, peeking out. And that's the kind of image that Psalm 91 gives us, is that we come to God and we grab onto him and we dwell underneath his presence and we're using him as our shelter and as our dwelling place. And notice that in these first couple of verses, that Psalm 91 uses four different names for God. The first is the one that's translated Most High. In Hebrew, that's Elyon. It refers to his holiness. And many of these are names that are often coupled with the name God. So oftentimes it'll be El Elyon, God Most High. The second one is the Almighty, El Shaddai. It refers to his power. The third is translated Lord in most of our modern translations, but that Lord in all caps is the covenant name of God, Yahweh. The King James renders it Jehovah. And that's the covenant name of God, the personal name that he reveals to those who are in a covenant relationship with him. And then fourth is the more general term, God, Elohim, which refers to his divine nature. And so notice that in using these four different names for God, these four different titles for God, that really the psalm is giving us the thesis that whoever decides to live in the presence of God will enjoy the total protection of God. This all-holy, all-powerful, personal, cosmic God of the universe can be your fortress, your protection, the one that you find peace and safety and security inside of. And so notice how that's elaborated in the following verses. Verse 3 reads, "For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence." A fowler is somebody who catches birds. So you have this image of somebody going out and catching birds, and we're like these little birds that are about to get trapped, but God is delivering us from those traps. Pestilence is disease. And so we are being delivered from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly disease. Now think about that spiritually for just a moment. Can you think of somebody who wants to trap us in a spiritual way? Can you think of a spiritual disease that threatens our spiritual health? As we look at this, we ought to be thinking about the devil and sin. That God is able to deliver us from the one who wants to snare us and trap us. He's able to give us freedom from the sin that so easily ensnares us. And he's able to heal us of all of our diseases. Whatever sin you might be struggling with, whatever kind of sin might seem so hard to break free of, whatever sin that you feel just is destroying you from the inside out, God can change you. And God can heal you of that. I like the way that Jesus helps paint this picture in Luke chapter 11. If you go with me to Luke chapter 11 for just a moment, we'll be right back in Psalm 91. But in Luke 11, Jesus is talking to some people who are casting some doubts about the kind of miracles that he's doing. In verses 14 through 20, he's casting out a demon of a man that was mute. And when the demon gets cast out, there are some who are doubting, saying in verse 15, "Well, he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons." And Jesus just sort of dismantles that criticism by saying, "That doesn't even make sense. Like, why would Satan cast out Satan? A house divided against itself can't stand." But then look at what he says down in verse 20. Verse 20, he says, "But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." If you have struggled against sin in the past, you know the kind of situation that Jesus is describing. A situation where you feel trapped, you feel tied up, you feel like, you know, you are bound up by ropes and you're in somebody's basement. You can't get out. And when Jesus talks about a strong man, that's the one that he's talking about. It's Satan. It's the devil. The devil is a strong man. He's able to keep people bound up in sin. He's able to keep people enslaved. But notice that what Jesus says about himself is that he is the one who is stronger than he. That when he attacks him, he overcomes him, takes away his armor, divides his spoil. And the good news for us is in verse 23, where he says, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." The idea is that Jesus has defeated Satan for us. Satan has been the one that has enslaved us. Sin has been the thing that's kept us trapped. But because of what Jesus has accomplished, we're free to leave. And if you're still living in your sin, and if you're still bound by the devil, it's only because you want to be there. Because what Jesus has done for us is he's given us freedom. He's liberated the captives. And if you're still sitting in Satan's house, you should know that you can get up and leave because of what Jesus has accomplished. Verse 4 of Psalm 91 goes on to say, "He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler." I don't know if Chuck chose this because he knew what I was preaching on, but we sang the song "Night with Ebon Pinion" a few moments ago. And that's one of those songs that, you know, if you don't really study the English language too deeply, you might have no idea what an ebon pinion is. But ebon is black and pinion is feathers. And so the idea is that as the dark feathers begin to cover the sky, night is beginning to fall. That's the poetic image. But so pinion means feathers. And here in verse 4, that's the word that's used. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. The image here is of a mother bird covering her chicks, a mother bird protecting her young. And I think that's really beautiful for us to see here because we've just talked about how God is like a fortress. Here in verse 4, it also tells us that he's like a shield and a buckler. God's protection is strong and powerful, but God's protection is also tender and compassionate. Not only is he powerful, but he's loving. It's like steel wrapped in velvet. It's kind of the idea. And so we have a God that we can go to for strong protection, but a God who also loves us and gathers us under his wings. Look at verses 5 through 10. As we see that this is the God that we have and this is the kind of protection that he offers us, now we see the impact that it has on us directly. Verse 5, "You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent." The idea is that whatever happens, whatever goes on around you, however your circumstances might change, whatever you encounter in life, you don't have to be afraid. Isn't that a tremendous blessing that the Lord gives us? As we look around at the world that lives in constant fear, constant anxiety, constant worry about all the things that are going on all around us, God says, if you take shelter under me, you don't have to be afraid. You won't fear the terror of the night or the arrow that flies by day. And the reason why is because of what he says in verse 9, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. This is where peace is. This is where joy is. This is where true security is. It's only when we make the Lord our dwelling place that we can have all of those blessings. And the reason why is because everything else is temporary. Nothing else is truly dependable. You can try to find safety and security in other things, and you might have the illusion of safety and security for a little while, but it's not going to last. If you make your health your dwelling place, what happens when you lose your health? You've lost everything. You can make your money your dwelling place, but what happens if you lose your money? You've lost everything. If your career or your popularity or your beauty or your youth or your smarts or even people in your life are where you're looking for safety and security, and those are where your dwelling place is, then those things are unreliable. And when you lose those things, you won't have any peace left. And see, the point in verses 7 and 8 is that 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. There are often times when even the people that we thought that we could count on, even the people that we've loved, will disappoint us in some way. And if that's where our safety and our security is, then we'll easily get dragged right down with their failures. But the idea is that we're out here on this battlefield, and even if the people beside us are falling, we're fixing our eyes on the Lord, and we have refuge with Him. Only the Lord is fit to be a refuge, because only the Lord is eternal. And that leads us to verses 11 and 12, the verses that rolled off the forked tongue itself. William Shakespeare wrote in The Merchant of Venice, "The devil can cite scripture for his purpose." And that's exactly what he did. But look at these verses. Verse 11 says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Now, the reason why Satan quoted these verses is because he was trying to tempt Jesus to tempt God. If you really are the Son of God, throw yourself off this temple, and look, God's going to swoop down and catch you. And obviously, that was not the intended meaning of the psalm. And Jesus quotes scripture right back at the devil, and he says, "Yes, but it's also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." But what do these verses mean? I mean, aren't these verses that God has given us in the scriptures? It seems to me like he's saying that he commands his angels to guard us. Do you think about that very often? You know, there's a similar statement that's made in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 13. Here, the writer is contrasting the Son of God with angels. But look at what he says in Hebrews 1:13. "And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" What an amazing truth that is. You know, I don't know how to explain that, and I don't know how to delineate all the ways that angelic forces are serving us and helping us, but I believe that it's true. I believe that they are. I think that should give us a lot of comfort. That even when we feel alone, even when we feel like we're having to deal with a weight that's too heavy for us to bear, that we should know that we're never alone. And one way that we're not alone is God commands his angels to help us, to minister to us. And that ought to bring us some comfort. I think it's interesting that this next verse, verse 13, mentions a serpent. Verse 13 says, "You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot." The two animals that are referenced here in verse 13, the lion and the snake, are both animals that Scripture uses to compared Satan to. Genesis, of course, Satan appears as a serpent, and it's in 1 Peter where he refers to the devil as a lion. But it's interesting that the very next verse contains a promise to trample the serpent underfoot. And you remember that when God first began to promise how he would deal with sin and how he would redeem his creation, as he began to make promises about the Messiah, in Genesis 3:15, he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The very first messianic promise that the Lord gives us was that the Messiah would trample the serpent underneath his feet. And now he says that we can trample the serpent. It reminds me of what Paul says in Romans 16. In Romans 16, in verse 20, it says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." By the way, that's like one of the most hardcore verses in the whole Bible. I love that. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. But that's what happens when we stand with Jesus. When we stand with Jesus, we share in his victory over the devil. That we get to share in his triumph. He shares the fruits of his victory with us. And now, in the last few verses of the psalm, we see that God responds. This is somewhat unique in the Psalms. Most of the Psalms don't end this way. Most of the Psalms consist entirely of God's people crying out to God. But Psalm 91 ends with God responding to his people, with God speaking back to the one who has spoken to him. And it's a wonderful reminder that God hears our prayers and answers us. Verse 14 says, "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Now, notice that the one that God says that he will rescue or deliver in verses 14 and 15, is the one who holds fast to him. The one who knows his name. The one who calls to him. God says, "If you seek me, then I will respond to your seeking." You know, it's kind of like what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, right? "Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom for the seeking. God is a father to those who are searching. And when we call out to God, God's answer to us is that if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. God saves those who love him. And in verse 16, it appears that God gives them eternal life. "With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." So with all that being said, how exactly does God rescue us in times of trouble? Because as we've been able to see, this is a beautiful psalm. It's a powerful psalm. It's one that I think that you can just read the words of and feel encouraged. But how exactly does God do this? How does God rescue us from times of trouble? Well, from the way that Satan used this scripture, I can tell you what Satan would like for us to think. And what Satan would like for us to think is that we will never face anything unpleasant or uncomfortable at all in our lives if we're following God. That's what Satan wants you to think. That if you decide that you're going to follow God, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, then you can just know that God's never going to let anything bad happen to you. If God is really protecting you, you'll never really experience anything too bad or too painful. You know what the problem with that is? Well, for one, God's people experience plenty of things that are unpleasant and uncomfortable and painful. God's people lose their jobs. God's people have their hearts broken. God's people get cancer and die. And those things are just plain bad. Those are just bad things. It's foolish for us to pretend that they're not. But if you think that the protection that God is promising you is that nothing bad will happen to you, well, then when bad things happen, guess what happens to your faith? Your whole faith comes crumbling down. God's forsaken you, you think. So how is God protecting us? I want to give you two thoughts that I think this psalm shows us. First of all, remember what he said in verse 15. Verse 15 said, I will be with him in trouble. You see, God is not promising that he's going to save us from every kind of unpleasant circumstance that we might encounter. But what God is promising us is that we won't have to face them alone. Is that whenever we face bad things in life, we can know that God is always with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. This all-holy, all-powerful, personal, cosmic God of the universe will be your shelter in the day of trouble. I like the way that Isaiah 41 says it. In Isaiah 41, God makes some beautiful promises to his people. And it says here in Isaiah 41 and verse 8, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you, whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What a beautiful promise. Look over in Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 in verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You know, these statements remind me of what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? And notice that even in these promises that God is making to Israel, that he's not promising that they won't pass through fire. He's not promising that they won't pass through deep water. He's not promising that all of their life will always be pleasant and there'll never be anything uncomfortable. But what he is promising is that when they go to those places, that he will be with them and he'll strengthen them and he'll hold them up. There will be times when we pass through fire and deep water, but because God is with us, we will have the strength to endure them. You know, it also reminds me of what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, if you're ever in a situation where you are totally alone, you are in an uncomfortable situation, people that you thought you could count on and depend on have forsaken you or failed you, you can always say what Paul said in verse 17. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. And much like the psalmist in Psalm 91, he talks about being rescued from the lion's mouth and how that gives him confidence that the Lord will be with him and guide him safely, safely home. But the other part of this psalm that we should remember is the promise that God made in verse 4. It says, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. You know, this is another image that Jesus applied to himself. If you would, look in Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew 23, Jesus is nearing the end of his life, And you can see his heart, his brokenheartedness as he looks down at the city of Jerusalem. And look at what he says in Matthew 23 and verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. The image that Jesus is evoking with this is the image of a substitute. You have the picture of a mother hen who's got her chicks underneath her wings. They're taking shelter under her pinions. And what would happen in a situation like that is that the mother hen would take whatever kind of harsh punishment that the chicks would have otherwise experienced. You know, if it's really hot and the sun is beating down and baking the chicks, well, the mother hen takes that hot sun. And if it's raining really hard, or if it's hailing, or if the wind is blowing, the mother hen is the one who takes that discomfort so that the chicks can be safe. The sun and the cold and the hail, it strikes her instead. You see, Jesus is not shielding us from every pain and discomfort in life. But Jesus is shielding us from the only one that really matters. He took our place on the cross and died for our sins so that we would never have to face the wrath of God. And when you understand that, when you think about what suffering he experienced for us, that puts all of our other suffering in perspective. Whatever kinds of suffering that we might face in life, whatever pain or discomfort or heartbreak, what is that compared to what Jesus experienced on the cross? We might lose money or status or health or beauty or people or even our own lives. But it's our relationship with God that can never be taken from us. Our salvation can never be taken from us. Eternal life can never be taken from us. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. Last place that I'll ask you to turn with me. Look in Daniel chapter 3. And I love the way that they express both of these sentiments from Psalm 91 and what they say to Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had built this statue, and he ordered that everybody would worship it. And this is what he says in verse 15 of Daniel 3. Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, notice that first of all, they say in verse 17, our God is able to deliver us. And then they say he will deliver us. They're confident that God will deliver them from Nebuchadnezzar in this fiery furnace. But in verse 18, they say, but if not. How could they say that? How could they say, we know that God will deliver us, but if not, we're still not going to bow down and worship? Well, I'll suggest that they realize these same two important points that Psalm 91 shows us. That number one, God would be with them in their time of trouble. That no matter what happened, no matter what they experienced, no matter how painful or how hot that it got, that they would not be forsaken by their God. But secondly, they realize that regardless of what happened to their bodies, they would always be with the Lord. If you look down in verse 23, this is what happens. It says that these three men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, But I see four men, unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Notice that God did deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the furnace. But even if he had not delivered them physically, he would have delivered them spiritually. And that's where their confidence was. You may be facing any number of threats in your life. You may be facing any number of things that give you anxiety and worry and concern. You may be facing threats to your health, to your abilities, to your prosperity, maybe one day even to your very life. That day will come. But what we have to remember as servants of the Most High God is that the ultimate threat is not the one that threatens anything physically, but the one that threatens our soul. And as Jesus said in Matthew, God is willing to rescue us from our sins if we are willing to find safety in his Son. And so as we get to the end of this psalm, I hope you can see the kind of protection that God offers us is unique from anything that the world offers. And that the kind of protection that God offers us is the protection that can only be found under the wings of Jesus. And so the question that we need to deal with is, are we willing to take refuge under his wings? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That's a place of strength, that's a place of joy, and that's a place of peace. And you can have that today if you are in a relationship with Jesus, if you come to him. If you need to make your life right with God through Jesus, and if we can help you with that, let us know how we can help while we stand together and sing the song.